All right, so what I want to do is talk about speech, you know, the gift of being able to speak. And related to what Dan was saying and sharing, good speech is true speech, right? And so it's like we're going to reflect God and His Word. So you think, you know, in Genesis, God speaks forth the creation. And the first speech you hear from Adam is he's naming and classifying the animals. And then after God gives him Eve, you know, he says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He speaks truth, right? And so so it's a gift from God. And I was thinking, you know, where's a good place to go to kind of prove that? And I think Romans 11, that doxology of Paul's, I want to start there in Romans 11, 33. So often we forget, you know, just the abilities we have or the possessions we have or the relationships, we start to think they're ours and we forget that we're just stewards of them. And that includes our speech. So here in Romans 11, you know, Paul really explains God's purpose in salvation, you know, using the nation of Israel up into the new covenant. And still no one understands what he's saying, apparently, because there's so many different views on it. But he gets to verse 33, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." So apparently all things are from him and they're for him and they're for his glory. And so that includes our words. So when we think about, you know, how we talk, as I was trying to think this through, I came up with the talk matrix that you have in front of you. So there's four boxes and I used, you know, kind of pluses and minuses here. So we have encouragement and exhortation. That's wholesome, godly talk that builds others up. And but you can see there's some, you know, sometimes you have to say a negative thing to speak the truth, right? On the other side, the unwholesome speech, we have flattery or gossip. So you can say nice things to somebody for a bad motivation. And or gossip, you're speaking ill of someone for a bad motivation. I use the pluses and minuses, you know, for simplicity. And it reminds me of I'll do the icebreaker joke. So there were two Adams that left the church picnic and they got home and one of them said, "Hey, I think I left an electron in the Dove Ramada." And the other one said, "Are you sure?" He's like, "Yes, I'm positive." So not everybody likes science jokes. I understand. So positive or negative. So, and I'm basing kind of the text here in Ephesians. We'll be going back and forth in Ephesians 4. But what's an example of, you know, using your speech for an ungodly purpose? And I think the big grand event would be Tower of Babel. Like if you turn to Genesis 11. So just in case you thought God killing all of mankind, save eight, is going to fix the sin problem, it did not. And once the population grew, you get to the story of the Tower of Babel, and mankind is using their common tongue to, you know, galvanize themselves against their creator. And they want to build the tower to reach him, and it's not for noble purposes. If you go to verse 5 of chapter 11, it says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth." You remember, in the Noahic covenant, the command was spread over the face of the earth, and they were disobeying in that manner as well. So here you see, you know, just mankind using language against the Lord, not for him. And we know from, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. And so that includes our speech. Any thoughts on the intro here? So our words are not our own. So sometimes, when I think of, as we interact in the body of Christ, we have a mic. Oh, Bob, yes.
So when the Lord says, let us go down and confuse them, he's referring then to the Trinity.
I think so, yes.
Okay.
Yep. Yep. Some could argue like the council of angels in the throne room, but there are a few places in the Old Testament where we see him using the plural, like in the creation narrative as well. Yeah. And of course, we don't really, that's progressive revelation, right? So the Trinity is not fleshed out until we see the roles of the persons of the Trinity in salvation. That's how we really start to understand how he's made up. Sometimes we struggle with speech, right? So I tend to be just say what I think, and then that can blow up in your face, or at least blow up in the person's face you're talking to. And then you might think, boy, maybe I shouldn't say anything. Or, I've heard, let's say with discipline, I can't, every time I discipline, I get angry. I'm disciplining in anger. I just can't do it. And it's like, well, no, that's not an option. We still have to discipline, right? If you have children. And then when it comes to confrontation, maybe some of us have grown up in situations where there's so much conflict in the home and something always breaks and the relationship's never the same. And you're like, you know what? It's just not worth engaging in conflict because the result is not going to be favorable. And again, it's like, that's not an option for us. So when you think of the whole thing that got me to think about discussing this issue of speech is gossip, because I think a lot of times we think, man, I really can't say anything negative about someone. That by definition is gossip. And so, but remembering that, 90% of the Christian walk is motivation. We have to, we still have remaining sin. Those we live with have sin. Like dealing with sin and the negative aspects of people is necessary to do. And so we don't get to check out from that. Right. So even with, that's why I kind of made this simple little box, because, when you exhort someone, like when Paul says, love one another, just as in fact, I know you're already doing, he's exhorting them to love and he's encouraging them to do that very thing. Right. Or you can be exhorted to stop, we'll read in Ephesians, put away bitterness, anger, malice. That's an exhortation. That's negative. It's like, you're doing this and you shouldn't be. That's negative. And that's something that we just have to do. So, but what we don't want to do is not be useful in the kingdom. So we don't want to be, or even let someone with their accusation paralyze us to not speak truth to a situation because it's broad brushed as gossip or some other sinful act. Does anybody, any questions on that? Kind of where I'm going with this? Okay. Let's first turn to Hebrews 10:24. So, the Hebrews that are being written to here, they were just they were in a bad place, right? The author of Hebrews is warning them that you're walking away from the gospel if you go back and embrace the Mosaic law and the requirements there. It's not both and. Christ plus is rejecting him. And so in the midst of this call to persevere is this verse we continually go back to, which says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, even when it comes to, like, how can we have godly speech with one another if we're not with one another, right? Like, we have to, you got to show up. Like, you got to be here. And I think sometimes even when we think of like, what's, you know, let's say you're church shopping. You're like, what'd you like about that church? Well, I like the music. The teaching was okay. Or maybe we're always kind of like, we come at it so self-centered. Like, I don't like this church because it doesn't meet my needs, like, here, here, and here. Maybe if it was a little better here. But we don't naturally think, like, okay, I visited this church. Where could I fit in? Like, what capacity could I serve in here? Like, is there a need? You know, you know, just knowing how God's used me in the past, how can I fit into this local body of believers? And I think when we think about our speech, it's the same thing. Like, am I speaking to my own ends, or am I really thinking about my speech is really for others, ultimately for God's glory? But, you know, how do we show love for God? It's by loving others with our speech. So with that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So just the idea of controlling our speech, that's a tall order. And, you know, even talking about teaching on this, I think of all the ways that I sin against, you know, think how those closest to me, my family, you know, with offhand comments or just being careless or worrying about my desires and my preferences and how often I use my speech sinfully. And so it just seems almost like who can measure up to this? But the first three chapters of Ephesians are all, you know, surveying your bank account spiritually. Like, God, you know, God has given us every good gift through Christ Jesus, right? And so we have the ability, we have the gas. God has prepared these good works in advance for us to do. So we can have confidence knowing that this work is all from Him. And then when you get to the last three chapters are application. Like, okay, so what? So if I'm given all this and this is who I am, this is my identity in Christ, like, how do I live that out? And, you know, how do we live as children of light? Well, a lot of it is going to flesh out in our interactions with one another. And so, you know, I think Paul David Tripp maybe said, like, relationships are a messy business. And I always think of, like, when I was a kid, you'd be on a road trip, and there was this, when we went to our grandma and grandpa's, there was like a 2-hour drive, and there was this teepee, this giant teepee, and it was like some souvenir gift shop, and we hardly ever stopped at it. We're like, can we stop at the teepee? And if you got to stop at the teepee, you know, it was just a bunch of junk in there, but they would have, like, they have the polished stones, you know? So it's like these cool rocks, and they're different colors, and they're honed, they're polished. And, like, how do you polish those stones? Well, it's just like regular ugly stones that you put in a tumbler, and and all the rough edges just hit and hit and hit, and they put a little shine on at the end, I guess. But it's the rocks in the rock tumbler with all that friction and all that conflict that creates these smooth, beautiful, cool stones. And, like, to me, that's church, because, you know, nobody perfect goes to church. If you find the perfect church, don't join. You're going to ruin it, right? So we are in a rock tumbler. And so we need to recognize that. And if we think of it that way, we can recognize that, okay, I know I'm going to sin against other people, you know, hopefully unintentionally. And I know I'm going to be sinned against. So can I be hard on myself and generous toward others and take everything, you know, at the, you know, the best way for the, you know, assume the best motivation of those I'm interacting with? Because if I don't, then we're just going to be at war. And we'll see in Ephesians here, the contrast. So in my chart here, I even kind of scratched down some of these markers, you know. So on the building others up side, we'll see, like, kind, compassionate, forgiving, loving. And these are like character traits of God's people, those who are of Christ, you know, are baptized into Him. And then on the other side, on the unwholesome speech, you see more behaviors, and it's lying, bitterness, anger, malice, you know, greed, brawling, rage. And so that's the stuff we're, as believers, we're still capable of, but we're putting off. and as we try to put on the other. So Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That verse is just so, how many times do I break the principle of that verse? Yeah, you know, I'll go back to it. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So, like, my default is to think about myself. You know, I get up in the morning, have my cup of coffee, sit in my chair, think about my day. You know, that's kind of how we're wired. But as a believer, you know, you start to think, wait, you know, I'm going to be quiet so everybody can still sleep. You know, you start thinking about other people. And that's a mark of a believer, is really that other person-centeredness that we can demonstrate. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So here's the negative. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and every form of malice. I mean, when I was a young believer, I'd read some of this stuff, and I'm just like, well, who does this stuff? Or like the sexual morality, I'm like who's really struggling with these things? And then when you get older and you live more life, you're like, wow, I can hold a grudge. Or I can, you know, you start to see sin more for what it is, you know, as you grow in the faith. And so these are things that we are capable of, you know, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that's the key. Those who are forgiven can forgive. Like, we're just forgivers. That's one thing, an earmark of a believer is a forgiver. So if I meet somebody that knows the word, you know, can say all the right things, and can't forgive, well, I know there's two classes of people in this world, and there's one class that truly can't forgive, and those are unbelievers. And so it's just one of the clearest marks of a believer is that you can forgive others. So he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I've heard it said, like, one of the most important, on the list of importance, you know, of needs that people perceive they have, is they want to feel important and they want to feel loved. And so here, Paul is telling us, like, you're loved through Christ. Like, you're a child of God. Like, child of God, that's a pretty important title. That's better than, like, assistant manager or something, right? Like, you're a child of God above everything else. And you're loved. So when you're dealing with people who aren't loving you perfectly, and nobody will, you can love in return. You can return, you know, evil with good. And I think that's just, that's kind of the key for us. So when I'm struggling, you know, being bitter against somebody in a relationship where I've been sinned against, if I just keep it horizontal and just keep thinking about person A over here, I'm just going to start spinning out of control and making them, you know, a molehill into a mountain and just making things worse and worse. But if I can look up and realize God has ordained this very event to happen, this person to, wait, with Mike over here, you know, for this person to come and say what I think was, you know, wrong about me, or maybe they, you know, they're correcting me, or I don't think it's fair. But even if it's not fair, I can recognize that the God who loves me perfectly ordained this to be in my life. Like, that changes the equation. So all of a sudden, when you triangulate through God to that person, now the equation is totally different, and I can love no matter what. Dan.
Yeah, on this, it's a little different than what you're talking about, but when you said child of God, it made me think of this, that the world will redefine every term that we use. Like, they'll use child of God for everybody that means they were created in God's image. When we say child of God, we mean you're a believer. And, fundamental to how the world takes a kernel of truth and changes it is redefining what are clear terms in the scriptures and making them say something different.
Yes. Yeah, and it's always, you know, in what sense? Yeah, well, you're created, you're a creation of God, but to be a child of God is radical. Yeah. So, any thoughts on gossip? Can we maybe zero in on that as we kind of try to apply some of these truths? I think that's something that can, you know, so the idea of, well, I'm not gonna address this issue, or let's say you have an issue with a person and you don't know what to do, and you have gone to them, like Matthew 18, you've gone to them first and tried to broach the topic and talk through it, and it just didn't go anywhere. And you're like, are you just, does it end at that point? Like, well, I don't want to gossip. This person did a negative thing. I don't want to speak ill of them. So I'm sworn to silence. And I think sometimes we act that way when really there is a process to go through. And we got a mic for Katie. And I think if we misdefine gossip, then we're actually going to be hamstringing ourselves for some of the work of God. Yes, Katie.
Were you done talking about it? I didn't mean to interrupt.
No.
Well, I find that if I don't deal with something, it escapes. I can't keep the gossip inside. And it always is shocking. But if I can't talk about it, I sure need to talk to God about it. And I think of Jacob wrestling with God, and it's a wrestling until my soul's at peace and I realize he's in control. He's when I get to the place where I realize the situation is from him and he's teaching me, I calm way down and that need to vent just leaves. But it requires that attention with God and interaction with him. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. I think of how Jenya described like prayer life in the busyness of motherhood compared to when she was single and had more control over every detail of her life. Or like, you know, Billy and I, we're going through the Psalms, and that's kind of the formula of the Psalms. Like, my enemies are out, they're at my throat. And then, well, in the Psalm, that person turns to realizing God's sovereignty in the situation and looking to him, not the enemy, and then gets the proper perspective. And so, yeah, that's key. Chris. Yeah.
Is it gossip if, let's say I come to you about Matt, and like I'm just concerned about Matt for something, but no, not at all. But like I want to get wisdom about it. Like, am I gossiping? Like, and I want to maybe I plan to talk to him about it. Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah. I understand. So typically, if you know, if you have something against your brother, or you know your brother has something against you, you should go to them first if it's a conflict. But remember, if you look at the speech matrix here, your motive really has a big impact. So if you didn't know how to handle a situation and you came to, let's say, me to talk, it's like, hey, I had this issue with Matt. You don't have to tell me all the details about it, but how would I go about handling this? You could, like, that's a good motive. Like, you love him and there's an issue and you want to handle it properly. I don't see any problem with that. And so I think, you know, think of the elders. What do you think we do when we do our elder deacon meetings? You know, it's like sometimes like we may have a concern over someone. And so we have to talk about it. If we didn't, like, how do you shepherd? Like, how's a shepherd going to be like, yeah, I'm kind of, there's that lamb over there at the edge of the field by the predators, but I don't want to talk bad about it. So, like, you know, you kind of bring that stuff up. You talk it through, and how do we handle this? Now, the danger is it's kind of like it can be a slippery slope. Like, I've started out not gossiping, and then, yeah, and another thing, and then my motive kind of turned to myself and not really seeking God's glory in the circumstance, and then I sinned. You know, so just like the same with flattery, you could be, you could sincerely be, you know, praising somebody and speaking truth, you know, like, hey, you're really great at this or that. But then what if you have a motive that's negative? Like, well, I want this person to like me. Well, that's flattery, right? Now, if you do it for just for God's glory to build them up, that's called encouragement. But for the wrong, if it's the wrong motive, it's flattery. And so the same with gossip. So I think we need to, we're always checking ourselves, right? And we never have perfect motives, but we're always hard on ourselves that way. And hopefully that helps. Any other thought? Let's keep talking about this gossip, though. Does somebody else have the mic? Okay. Caleb's doing a great job running the mic, by the way.
It seems like these scriptures are pretty specifically talking about the way that believers interact with one another. I'm curious, other than the process after, you know, if there was sin, do you think that these things would apply to the way that we interact with unbelievers as well, other than maybe like how we would deal with it if there continues to be an issue?
Well, so I think the difference when I'm, so when I'm dealing with believers, like those in uniform, right? Those who are children of God, there's a bar. There's a bar set. Like, there's expectations, right? And so, you know, when I interact with them, there's going to be, you know, I expect them to live for, to look like Christ, right? With an unbeliever, the bar's down here. So when it comes to sin, like, I don't have the responsibility to address every sin in that person's life. Their biggest need is they need a savior. And so, as far as function goes, like I'm still loved unconditionally by Christ. So I can enter into a conflict with an unbeliever knowing that I'm safe. I can love the unlovely and not be loved back. We have the capacity to do that. So, but I'm not going to confront every sin in their life because that's, you know, they don't even claim to yield to God. So is that kind of what you were getting at or? Oh. Yeah. Yeah. So, okay. So let's say you have a unbelieving parent or something and she, you know, like a lot of times moms and daughters and the mom, she just can get under your skin and just twist the knife or whatever. Well, it's more of a kind of an internal struggle with you and God. You know, Lord, I recognize that you gave her to me as my mom. Thank you that she kept me alive when I needed that, you know, in the formative years. And I don't want to give way to bitterness toward this person. I know that she doesn't even have the ability to love me properly. And any good that I receive from her is really just evidence that she is created in your image, like a flawed person created in your image. So I think the same, as far as our heart and our attitude toward others, that's our motivation. And so we're still freed up to love them well. Though we recognize they really have no ability to love us back. Whereas with a believer, if that same behavior was happening with a professed believer, then we're going to, you know, as fellow servants and really jealous for God's glory and their good, we're going to go to them and exhort them, just like the writer of Hebrews did. And just, you know, hey, what's going on here? It seems like you're not doing this or you're not loving me or you're being critical of this, whatever it is, because we want them to be right with God and we're concerned. And so obviously we want to do that in a loving manner and not in an accusatory way, but it's good and necessary to do. Bradley?
So I don't know if this trick made it out West Arizona, but in the South, we have this thing we do where you can say something bad about someone as long as you tack on bless his heart at the end. You know, like Bradley, he's just not too bright, bless his heart kind of thing. So something I picked up on in my Christian walk over the years, I picked up on it and then, you know, probably used it, too many times, but that Christians would get together and gossip and talk bad about somebody and then tack on, so let's just be praying for so-and-so kind of thing.
Right.
And we can fool the person we're talking to. We can even fool ourselves, but we're not going to fool God.
That's
just
right.
Something to be, you know, guard on.
That's a good point. Yeah, well, are we putting on a show for others, or are we really searching our own hearts and checking our motivations? But yeah, that's a Tim Hawkins thing. Bless his heart. Yeah, so, and then again, it's so when we're interacting with one another, I don't know, you know, Dan's motivation for saying something or whatever, but I have a pretty good read on my own motivation for saying something, and it could have been a good motive or a bad. So I want to assume the best when others are talking to me, and I want to really check myself in my speech toward others. So, any closing thoughts before we wrap it up? Jan.
Well, I've noticed that in modern psychology, they use the term a lot, acting intentionally. And I think that the call to speak intentionally as a Christian is a huge one. To think about why do I want to say what I think I'm going to say?
Good point.
I certainly have not learned that or even been encouraged to do that very much. But that way we have to look at our motivation and think about why.
Yeah, it takes time. It takes discipline and thought, right?
Yeah, because a lot of times you can be speaking the truth, but it's not in love. It's
That's
just
right.
I know it. I don't want to tell it.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, like our speech is powerful, so it's, and it can be weaponized. And so just like a weapon, you want weapons training, right? You don't just get a gun handed to you and just start pointing it in every direction and muzzling everybody. You get training and you learn how to be responsible with it, because once that bullet leaves the gun, once you make that comment or whatever it is, you can make it right and seek forgiveness, but you can't take the bullet back. You know, it is powerful. And I just think of the proverb, you know, when words are many, sin is not absent. And so good reminder to be thoughtful about our speech. All right, let me close with prayer. Lord, I thank you for your words and how they're perfect and true. And I pray that as we seek to glorify you and really reflect you as accurately as we can, that would you know, be evidenced by our speech, and that we'd be truth tellers and really show love for one another with our words. Amen.